Week 7 of the Transform Life is headed up, Pray for Power. Don't know about you, but sometimes when I look around at the world around us, it can make you feel powerless, can't it? But the truth is that God has given us a power for this world, a power to change this world, and we're going to read about that today. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to them. It'll come up on the screen as well, so that way you can follow through. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. May God bless his word to us today. Those are pretty astonishing verses, aren't they? Hollywood's idea of love over the years has probably shaped our idea of love. And a lot of people think that love is merely about emotions, that it's merely about what you're feeling. Of course, love does involve that. Those things are part of what we experience in love, but there's also a lot more to love than that, realize. Interestingly, the English word love is actually a pretty poor word, because in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there are a large number of words that are used to describe different expressions of love. For example, there's the word eros, which probably equates more to the Hollywood sort of love, which is affectionate love. And from what we get, the word erotic. Then there's the word philia, which is to do with friendship. And then there is this other word, which we have in our passage today, and that word is the word agape. So there are three types of words straight away that we can mention today: eros, philia, and agape. But agape is the one that is referred to in Ephesians chapter 3. That word agape means selfless, sacrificial love. And when we talk about the love of Christ, we need to understand that it is different from the love that you and I know in our relationships in love, but rather it is the selfless, sacrificial love that Jesus and God shows to us. And so therefore, when we look at that agape love and we think about it, we need to put that word, if you like, in this text today. So in verse 17, where it says, I pray you being rooted and established in love, we need to read in there, selfless, sacrificial love. And when he prays that you may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, we need to hear that word agape again, selfless, sacrificial love. Now this is the question that I would raise from that, is why would Paul pray that we grasp this love of Christ? I mean, surely someone would say that, well, we know what love is. After all, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. We know it, don't we? Well, he says to know this love, that it surpasses knowledge. It's actually goes above what we know in our world naturally. It surpasses the understanding of mankind because it wasn't there originally. It was there in God, and we discover it in God. And the scripture here is talking about how we should be looking to be filled with the measure of all that love, that fullness of God. Because Christ's love was so vast, so wide, so high, so uncommon, so magnificent, so utterly incomprehensible, it was revealed to us in Jesus Christ when he came and died for us. Now today there's a statement I came across this week which says this: information will change your thinking, but revelation will change your life. One of the reasons that Jesus came was so that our lives would be changed by that revealing act of what God's surpassing love really is like. And this is the reason why Paul prays that way. Because he doesn't want us just to be in a place where our thinking is changed, but he wants us to be in the place where our lives are changed. That's what this whole theme of this series has been about. The transformed life. Not just the transformed thinking, not just the transformed brain, but the transformed life, all of us. So today, as we look at it, I just want us to think about five ways in which we can grasp this love of Christ. And the first thing we need to know is that when we are loved, we will have nothing to prove. I don't know whether you men remember back to in your teens, or even you ladies remember back to your teens, when you were pursuing the love of your life, how many things that you would do to try and prove your love to one another? Do you remember? Is it a long time ago? Can you remember it recently? We used to have a joke between us, which was the old saying which says, I'll go through hell and high water to get to you, but if it's raining, I won't be there, I'll be a bit late. The truth is that when we're pursuing love, when we're trying to obtain it from someone or affirm it from someone, we will go to extraordinary means to affirm that love. But actually, God wants us to know that we have nothing to prove when it comes to God. You see, we don't need to earn his love. His love is given to us as a free gift. In fact, that love radiates out to the whole world, to everyone on our planet today. And there's only one thing that gets in the way of that love, and that love is our sin, which puts a barrier between us and God. But when we know that love, when that barrier comes down, and when that love is pouring to us because God shows his love, it takes away that need of striving. Because actually then we can just rest love. And I think one of the lovely things about when you find the love of your life, what you discover is actually no longer do you not only have to prove it, but also you can enjoy just sharing that love together. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to, if you like, bask in that love. Like when we go out in the garden and we bask in the sunshine, it's there. I don't have to move away the clouds because it's there. That's what God wants us to know about his love. His love is there. It challenges everything about our human psyche, the way we do life. You see, most people are driven to earn. Most are driven to achieve. Most people are driven to prove. But the love of Christ challenges that. Because we can come into God's presence and just rest there. That's why God says, be still and know I am God. That place of God's love is special. It is a place where we can rest. You can't score brownie points with God. That's the point. You can make God. You can't make God love you any more than he already does. And as Dallas Willard said, grace is not opposed to effort, it is only opposed to the idea of earning. Yes, we can respond to God's love, but we don't have to earn it. It is received by faith. And it's important that we get hold of that, because this is what Paul wants us to understand, that God has paid the bill. Have you ever been to one of those restaurants where the habit is that those who have got a kind heart pay for the bill of other people? Have you ever been in that place? You know, going to the coffee shop and you pay for the coffee of the person behind you? Apparently it's all the rage in parts of London and so on. It's a way of showing other people that actually you're a caring person. But the truth is that God has paid our bill. When he came to the cross and paid our sin, he paid the bill for us. And God doesn't want us living like paupers. He has paid the bill. Scripture tells us, and we've already read in this series, that we've got access to all of heaven's resources. Everything that is in heaven is ours. Have you cottoned on to that? It's lovely. Listen to this. This is where it says it. Ephesians 1 verse 3. God, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. It's ours. And if you like, God wants us not to be all about striving to get his love, but actually to rest in his love and understand this blessing is ours. It's given to us. We have it. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul begins his letter this way. But you notice it doesn't say, if you are good boys and girls, if you do all the right things, if you earn your way, then God will give you some blessings. It says, if you follow my son Jesus Christ and his ways. God so loved the world that he gave his son, so that we might have that love. And we might have those blessings. We are already blessed. And that's why Paul says, and I pray that you being rooted and established in that love. I don't know whether you're good gardeners, any of you, but I've learnt this over the years, that if you put a plant into the ground and you put it there in good soil and you leave it there, it will flourish and grow. But if you keep moving it every 5 minutes, you know, oh, I don't like it there, I'll move it there. Keep moving it there, move it there, move it there, move it there. The roots don't have a chance to get established. And what happens is that plant doesn't flourish. I used to accuse Janet of that. Every year she used to go around and move all the plants in the garden. But the truth is that when we are rooted, when we are settled in that understanding, our lives grow and flourish. And that's what God wants us to understand. He wants us to get rooted in that understanding that we are loved, that every spiritual blessing is ours, and then we start growing in that and start relying on it. And like a chair, when we sit on it, we rely that when we sit on it, it will take our weight. God wants us to rely the fact that his love and his blessings will take the weight of our relying on it. So we can in prayer say, God, will you do this because you promised? God, will you do this because you promised? God, will you do this because we know you love us and you will hear our prayers? Getting rooted in that is a tremendous blessing that God wants to have. The second thing we need to know, that when we know we are loved, is actually it gives us that security to know we can face every challenge. Because we're loved, that security changes our hearts. Again, relating back to when we're first chasing after the love of our life, we're always feeling unsure and uncertain, aren't we? But when we know that love is ours, we become secure. And most of us men become rather big around the waist because we enjoy the fruits of that love. Our wives cook for us and our wives rely on us to provide the things and amend things and so on. I'm surprised at how many times when something breaks in our house, my wife's first reaction is, oh, Clive will mend it. The clock broke, was it, this week, wasn't it? Max was around with us and he broke it. And so Jeanette said, oh, don't worry about that. Clive will mend it. I've got a reputation. But the truth is, we become secure in that knowledge, and God wants us to do that with Him too. Become secure in knowing that He will answer our prayers. And that's why Paul goes on to say this: "And I pray that out of these glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being." You see, that understanding that God loves us, that understanding that He can be relied on, that understanding which comes through God's Holy Spirit, is something that strengthens us. It gives us a strength inside here that says we can walk tall. Knowing that we are loved means we can face every challenge. Do you remember that incident in Matthew 14 when Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water? He was doing really well, wasn't he? And then suddenly he made a huge mistake. He took his eyes off Jesus, the one he could rely on, and he started looking at the storm and the circumstances, and at that point he began to sink. The truth is, we can rely on God, and we need to keep our eyes focused and our hearts understanding. We can rely on God. That's why it says on that plaque at the back of the church to remind me every Sunday, nothing is impossible with God. I hope you know that too. Isn't it amazing how many of us though begin to sink during the storm? Not because it's God's will for us to sink, but because we take our eyes off of the one who has saved us. We start to think about the storm rather than the reliability of God when we're in that storm. Thirdly, knowing that you are loved means that we can love others too. Paul says this: that we may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how deep and how high is the love of Christ. You see, God's love goes beyond even our best attempts at love. It means that we can really love others because we have that love inside of us. And when we get that revelation of God's love, it helps us love others. I was so blessed by listening to that the father of Lawrence, who was killed, that's been on the news recently, and he said about how he can forgive others. That forgiveness comes because he knows the depth of God's forgiveness of him. That's amazing, isn't it? We can love others even when it feels impossible. And then fourthly, we are carriers of hope when we know that love. I love this little poster I saw, which talks about our lives. It says we're carriers of hope, we're bringers of blessings, we're ambassadors of love wherever we are today. Do you know that? We are carriers of hope, bringers of blessings, ambassadors of love wherever we are today. And everywhere we go, we can carry that hope. And that's why 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says this: "In your heart, set about apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have." The reason it tells you to do that is because you are carriers of that hope. When you know His love, you know there is hope in every situation because God loves you. And then fifthly, to know that love means that we desire to glorify God who loves us. Ever bought something that's so good you just want to tell others about? Jeanette's dad does that all the time, Les, if you know him. He'll go down to one of the shops in Cheltenham and he'll buy something. You know, he'll buy a torch or a telephone, and he'll get so excited about it. He comes on the phone to us saying, "You ought to get one of these. You really ought to get one of these." But he goes even further. He says, "I tell you what, I'll get you one." And we've got lots of things in our house that Jeanette's dad has bought for us because he's got so excited about it. And he's actually bought it for us. So if you ever want to know whether we got spare things in our house that we don't need, it's not because we go out and buy them, but it's often because Jeanette's dad buys them for us. He's a real blessing. But you know, that's what God wants us to be like when we talk about glorifying God to the people around us. Not just a people who are able to say a measly word that says, oh, yeah, God's good, and leave it at that. When we were in our teens, we had a youth leader who was older than us, obviously being a youth leader. But he was a passionate organ player, and he loved taking old organs. You remember pipe organs, you know, those things that they used to have in churches. And he used to love taking them apart, rebuilding them, and then passing them on to churches or people so they could appreciate them. He loved them so much, he even had one in his front room. His wife loved him incredibly. But we would go up to his house after church on Sunday evening, and we would gather around for songs and so on. Most of the time it would be around a piano, but just occasionally he would fire up the organ, and you could see he absolutely glowed with being able to hear his organ. He loved it. And in fact, a bit like James with rugby. If you ever got him talking on it was difficult to shut him up. He just was excited about it. What they could do, how they worked and everything. It was beautiful. And actually, even though I had no appreciation as a teenager for things like church organs, pipe organs and so on, he made them come alive. And I'll tell you what, when I discovered that one of my best friends from London, where we used to live, was the organist at Westminster Abbey, and I went up there one time and listened to him. It was beautiful. It was phenomenal. And then when we went to a rock concert in the Albert Hall, and then one of the organists of the band called After the Fire at the time, he used to play an electronic keyboard and Moog and all that sort of thing. And he got on the Albert Hall's organ and he made it sing. Do you know, I loved the organs like that. When they've got that oomph in them, that depth of power in them. Do you know, they just send a tingle up and down my spine. And do you know where it all came from? It came from his excitement about organs. We have that ability to everyone we meet to set a tingle in their life that says, wow, God is good. I can get them excited about it. Do you know that today? And that's why we have such a privileged position of being a witness to the things of God. Because God has called us to do this. He's called us to go out into wherever we are, the highways, the byways, the workplaces or whatever, and just set that tingle alive in people's lives. God is alive. God does answer prayer. God does bless us. God can save us. God can forgive us. Not the judgmental, you're going to hell and watch out, but the sense of excitement in people's lives. And that's what Paul's praying for here. That when we understand that depth of loving God, we can go out and set people's lives afire. And the glory that we give to God is just saying, He's the one. He's the one who can do this. And when they look at you and say, why are you always smiling? Or why is it you've got a positive attitude? You can say, it's because of Him. It's because of Him. I don't know why sometimes I love people when I shouldn't. I don't know why I get excited about things and times when I shouldn't. It's because of Him. We can do that. And we should allow ourselves to do that. The trouble is the great English, British, Welsh, Scottish, Irish reserve says we just stay a little bit low key. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants that excitement to show. And so we're going to put on the screen, I'm going to put on the screen now, the verse I believe that we should take away from this study together, the transformed life. It's not just about me, it's not just about the church, but it's about the whole world in which we live. Let's read this together, shall we? It's from Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You hear that? Immeasurably more than we can even ask or think. And if you ever go to God and you think, I'm asking an awful lot of you, God, he says, go ahead and ask, because my word says I can do immeasurably more. And praise God, you and I, we're part of that. We're part of that transformation life, which is why, if you don't know, our letter heading as a church has this strap line on the top. It says, touching heaven, changing earth. We're called, praise God, to that amazing task. May God bless you today as you go out with that immeasurably more ringing in your lives. Not just for you, not just for the church, but for everyone around you too. And may God get all the glory. Amen.